Chapter 17, if you'll turn there with me. I like David. I named my firstborn David. And I named my secondborn Jonathan. They had such a sweet relationship. I thought that would be more than cool to have a David and Jonathan, and they love one another, but I should have called them Cain and Abel, because that's about how it worked out. But I love them. I love the story of David. I'm not trying to stir something up right now. I promise you I'm not. And trying to wait on words. But first time I ever wept while reading my Bible was when David fell with Bathsheba. Early 20s, just giving my life to Christ, getting into the Bible. I knew the story of David. I'm a preacher's kid. I know the story of David from preaching and Sunday school. Only a boy named David, songs like that. Only a lad was he. He put the rock in the sling, and the sling went round and around. Goliath come tumbling down. And everybody loves David. But the very first time I'm sitting on a porch, 1974, Nancy, Kentucky, reading two of my favorite books in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel. And I read that passage of scripture where, but David tarried. You know the story. Chapter 11, 2 Samuel. We don't have to turn there because that's not our text, but he tarried. And then we know what happened. He's on his balcony. He looks down and sees Bathsheba bathing. God is my witness. I said, David, don't. Oh, David, don't. Broke my heart. It really did. I said, what a silly thing for a 22-year-old fellow to weep over. David, don't. David, don't. He's known for two things. Aside from the Psalms. And aren't you glad for the Psalms? He just, what he did there, Brother Steve, is he opened up his chest and let us see his heart. I love the Psalms, don't you? In fact, most people that love the Lord love the Psalms. Just love them. And God willing, we're going to preach from one of those Psalms this morning. But he's known for two things. He's known for Goliath, and he's known for Bathsheba. I wrote here in my notes, he didn't have to do either one, but he chose to do them both. He didn't have to do either one, but he chose to do them both. Life is a series of choices. And thinking about the message this morning, the Sunday school lesson, a reoccurring question that the Lord has allowed me to ask 8 or 9 different churches this fall. Just was in Parkersburg, West Virginia last week till Wednesday. And Tuesday night, I preached a message, but I started off by asking the question that I've been asking off and on. And it's just a question to lead up to the sermon, the lesson. Why are we here? We're not here to watch basketball. We're not here to watch football games. But God gives us all things richly to enjoy. And no good thing from what he will withhold from them walk uprightly. But why are we here? And that's a sincere question that I'm asking myself. 73 years old, why am I here? Why are you here? What is our motive for being here this morning? Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Ashkad. And I can't even begin to pronounce the next one. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines, now listen, here's our text, and here's the thought I want us to look at this morning. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side. And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Father, please, for the sake of these people, for the sake of that question that has been in my heart and my mind for weeks now, help us to get across the thought that we believe you would have us to do and have us to say. We love these folks. We love your people. We love this pastor. We love this church. And I ask you, Father, to help this unworthy servant to be a blessing to all of us this morning. And even through the course of the day, answer that question, why are we here? I love you. Use this for your glory. In Christ's sweet name I pray. Amen. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. And where would he go? He'd go down into that valley of Elah and challenge the mountaintop army of the Philistines. Or not Philistines, but of Israel. With the mountaintop army of the Philistines behind him. And one of the greatest lies the devil has ever sold us, one of the greatest lies the devil has ever sold us, is that our life is to be lived on the mountaintop. That our life is to be lived, that the victorious life is the mountaintop. And therefore, we in our misconstrued conception of what Christianity is we think we're not right with God if we're in the valley. That things are not what they ought to be if we're not in the valley. If we're on the mountaintop, everything's like it's supposed to be. But I want to preach for just a few moments this morning the dangers. The dangers. You know why Joel Osteen's popular? Because he tells the people that he preaches to, this is your best life now, and everybody should be having their best life. And there is no best life without Jesus Christ. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Leads me beside the still waters. The waters that are still are not the ones running down off the mountain. Correct? The waters that are still are down in the valley. Nobody, I include myself, I hope you believe that, nobody wants the valley. Nobody loves the valley. And for us who are old and we're growing in our places and we're satisfied, we're at ease in Zion, we kind of like it here. We've used the excuse, I have fought my battles. I've lived my life. I've done my thing. Now leave me alone. But why are we here? As old and as tired as we are, why are we here? Why are we here? There is a danger to the mountaintop. And can I give you just a few of those this morning? Look at verse 8. Oh, this is a good one. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? Ye servants of Saul, choose you out a man for you, and let him come down to me, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me. You know, number one danger of the mountaintop is our challenges are ignored. Our challenges are ignored. And can I say this? This is just me looking into the passage of Scripture. Who was the king of Israel? It was Saul. The Bible said of Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. That didn't mean he was head and shoulders above everybody else in character. He was literally, physically, head and shoulders above everyone else. He was probably the tallest man. I don't know how tall that would have been for that particular time. But I'm of the opinion that Goliath was Saul's giant. He should have stepped forward. I'm king of Israel. The Lord has placed the crown on my head. That's my monster. That's my giant. That's my responsibility. You think about Eliab. That's David's older brother. David is the least of the seven sons of Jesse. He's a child. He's still in his teens. Why didn't Eliab go out? I'm the head. I'm the one who's going to be given a double portion of the inheritance so that I can take care of my aged family, my aged parents. The elder brother in the book of Luke, he gets double portion because he was the elder brother. The elder brother has responsibilities that don't fall upon the children on the shoulders of the younger. Why didn't Eliab volunteer and say, I'll go fight him? They got to where they were ignoring their challenges. It was awfully comfortable to stay there on that mountaintop. They were there for 40 days. Not a single bow was drawn. Not a single sword was pulled out of the sheath. Not a single rock was flung by a sling. Everybody just sat there and looked at one another as the Goliath of the army of the Philistines blasphemed the armies of God. Challenging them, come out and fight. Come out here and fight. Now, let's bring it home. Have we not heard our challenges? I'm just talking friend to friend. It would be so easy. You know, Brother Steve, I'm not saying this for any other reason. This year has been as busy for me as in when I was even in my 40s. From August, middle of August, until today, until coming up Wednesday, I've been someplace every week preaching somewhere, traveling up and down, so much so that 2 weeks ago on our way to Michigan, we had a car wreck. The last thing an old man wants to be involved in is a wreck. Thank the Lord, it was nothing. Well, it was serious. They totaled the car. The insurance company did. But anyway, we're going northbound on 75. I'm in the center lane, right there just north of Bucky's. Just drove past Bucky's. I should have went in, wasted some time. But I'm going along, and I see in the speed lane, the fast lane, a roll of PEC tubing. Right there in the tire lane, right there in the tire tread of the left lane. I look at that and I say, well, I'm glad I'm not in that lane. Somebody's going to have to slam on the brakes. And just about that time, somebody slammed on their brakes, hit the side of my door. We lost control of the car for a few seconds. I'm going one of these numbers. Just enough speed and just enough a little lost control over into the third lane that I honestly thought, I'm going to roll this booger. This thing, we're going to roll it. I stick my arm out like the like the hero that I am and put it across my wife. And I said, I've got you, baby. And she said, thank you, but I'll put your hand back on the wheel. I had enough presence of mind to take my foot off the brake. And as soon as I did that, we got it back under control and got over to the sideline. shoulder of the road. Said all that to say this. When I realized everything was okay, I went, dang it. And that's what I said. I didn't say the other. I said, dang, they messed up my car. I didn't say that. It all worked out fine. But I could be retired, sitting at home, enjoying my cup of coffee, watching a stupid football game or a basketball game. But I've not ignored my challenges. I've deliberately have done this for years, been preaching going on 54 years. When it comes to revival meetings, have I ever called you, preacher, to book a revival meeting? I have called preachers to book a Wednesday night or a Sunday night just to come and show the slides of the camp. And I've always told them, I don't have to preach, just let me show the slides. But I've never called but one time in 54 years a preacher cold turkey and ask him for a revival meeting. Never one time. I want to go through the doors that the Lord has opened for me. And you know what today is? My old body says, you could be home this morning, sitting. But it's an open door. And God said, walk through it. This is my Goliath, and this is my time. And we can sit and listen all we want. We're living in perilous times, friends. We're living in times where we got children who are confused about their gender. We're living in a time when we have a political party. We have a political party that believes in the annihilation of children, the mutilation of children, and the sexualization of children. And they're standing in the valley saying, send somebody out. Send somebody out. I challenge you. But you know what we've chosen to do? Ignore it. And I ask the question again, why are we here? Why were they there? To ignore 40 days of challenge? No. Somebody should have stood up and said, let's go take care of business. Somebody should have stood up and said, this is my fight. David sitting in the fields in a low position job, minding a handful of sheep. We'll get into that in just a moment. But when a lion and a bear came out, he didn't ignore his challenge. Young 16, 17-year-old boy. And the Bible says the two beasts came out and took one lamb. And the Bible says it was a lamb. That means it was a sheep under a year old. And what he could have done, I love this, what he could have done is what we've done in 2024. It's just a lamb. There's more where that came from. They're just children. Somebody will surely defend them. Somebody will surely stand up. Somebody will surely say, no, not my grandchild. Some Sunday school lesson, huh? What happens when we get on the mountaintop, which is where we've been? Challenges are ignored. Look at verse 17. I'll show you something else that happens when we spend time on the mountaintop. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of the brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Why should anybody want to fight a giant? I mean, we've got DoorDash. Amen. Now, that is one good thing since COVID. As far as I'm concerned, that's the only good thing about COVID. The rest of it was a lie. Are we having fun yet? We can be in a motel room somewhere. And my wife knows how to do that kind of stuff. Next thing you know, somebody comes. She gets a notice on her phone, said our food is here. And I just open up the door, and there it is. Why fight Goliath when we got figs and cheese to eat? When we've got a comfortable tent to sit in? When we don't have to endanger ourselves and fight the good fight of faith? I say that to us gray-haireds. Why are we here? It's not to ignore our challenges, and it's not to grow complacent. Complacency sits in. I've got it made. We are at ease in Zion. We've grown way too comfortable. We don't rise up to our challenges anymore because we're afraid of we might lose what we've got. And we've grown complacent with the blessings that God has blessed us for. Let's look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. The reason why we're here is not to ignore our challenges, nor to allow complacency to sit in. But you know what you don't like about? The same reason why they didn't like David is the same reason why we don't like people who say, let's go do something. Who are out there actually trying to do something. I did not meet Oscar McCollum until I was 37 years old and he was 78. This was 1989. I didn't get acquainted with this old man until he was 78 years old. You know what he was doing as a 78-year-old man? He's in the process of starting his fifth church. God put him in my life for a reason. I'm 37 and he's starting his fifth church. And of the five churches he started, now that he's gone to be with the Lord, all five of them are still in existence. One in Michigan, one in Louisville, and three of them in the state of Florida. You know what that old man told me one time? Oscar McCollum, who quickly became a hero of mine. He said, these old people down here hate me. I said, why, Brother McCollum? He says, I'm a reproach to them. They came down here to retire, and I'm trying to stir them up to go out there and fight. Are we having fun yet? He was a contrast. Everyone else, 20,000 Israelites, and they all fit in. They all fit in. But along comes a 16, 17-year-old boy and shouts, says, whoa, let's go do something. I have not gotten over the fact that I like to stick out like a sore thumb. I hope I never do. There's too many giants still to kill. Too many challenges to respond to. And too many complacent people to embarrass. I like that one. The contrast was obvious. The Bible says he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Challenges are ignored. Complacency sits in. Cowardice overcomes. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that is Goliath, fled. from him and were sore afraid. I'm not going to try. I'm just talking to my friends. And some of you are saying, I wish you weren't my friend. I wish you didn't be so friendly. In 2020, everybody was shutting down. People were not having camp, and some people were not even having church. And we were getting phone calls. Are you having camp this year? Are you going to do camp meeting? That would make me 68. I stole away that month of May. Hadn't been anywhere. Had 7 or 8 revival meetings canceled from the middle of March. Canceled. And I don't fault anybody. I promise you I don't. We just did what we were supposed to do and tried to do what was right. But the idea of canceling camp bothered me. I felt like it was as bad as contemplating the abortion of a child, to be honest with you. And I went up to the tabernacle and prayed, asked God for wisdom. Wisdom. Lord, what do you want me to do? The government, and we're supposed to, Romans chapter 13, we're supposed to be compliant. We're supposed to be good citizens. Well, I want to do the right thing. God is my witness, spent over 45 minutes on my face, weeping and asking God for wisdom. Nothing. Got up to go back to the house. Got into the car. Grabbed my phone to see if anybody messaged me. And there was a thing on my news feed about a camp not too far from here. And he said, it's with broken heart we've decided, the trustees and I have decided to cancel the 2020 season of Camp So-and-So. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you're not done praying yet. I put my phone down, went back in the tabernacle and sobbed. I'm not exaggerating, sobbed for 45 minutes. Didn't say a word. I just fell on my face and cried, begged, talked to God, tried my best to get words to come out. And all I could do was cry. And then I made a commitment. I said, Lord, we're going to have camp if it's just me and my wife. The peace came over me. And I went back down to the house and told my wife, I says, we're having camp meeting and we're going to have camp. We might have to condense it down. We took 5 weeks and condensed them down to 3 in the month of July, give us some time to organize and stuff like that. We had 420 kids show up for those 3 weeks. Of the 420 that showed up, 20 of them got saved. We were in North Carolina holding a revival meeting later on that fall. They had a baptismal service after the Sunday morning service, baptizing a bunch of teenagers. One mother after another and one father after another came up with tears in their eyes and says, thank you for having camp this year, for that was my son, that was my daughter that got baptized. They got saved at Camp Victory this year. Can I say this? Not one person got sick, did they, baby? Not one. Not a one. Nobody went home. Are we having fun yet? And I'm not saying that's what everybody should have done. That's exactly what I was supposed to do. That became my giant. And here's what bothered me the most. Seriously, this is what bothered me the most. What am I going to regret the most? I would rather 2 years from that date look back and say, I'm glad we had camp. Then 2 years from that date look back and say, I wish we'd had camp. I wish no wonder Saul didn't like David. Showed him up. No wonder Eliab didn't like his own brother. Showed him up. And it was not his intent. That was who David was. Cowardice overcomes, and they were so afraid. Which brings me to my last point. And Eliab, look at verse 28. His eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. He said, I heard what David was saying. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Criticism results. Challenges are ignored. Complacency sets in. Contrast is obvious. Cowardice overcomes. And criticism results. He was angry. And kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom, I like this, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep? He belittled him. He questioned his motives. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. When we decide to do right, God gives us the peace and the leadership to do right. There's always going to be somebody who's going to question your motive. But you know the cool thing about that? Only God can judge my motive. And that's one of the benefits of growing old. Isn't that cool? What's the benefit of growing old? We get old, tired, and ugly. But one of the benefits of growing old is you get to where you say, I don't care what you think. Isn't that basically the truth? I don't care what you think. I don't have long to live anyway. That's one of the benefits of growing old. Is you get to where, sorry, I'm going to do what I think's right anyway. Criticism, questioning of motives, and angry people getting angry. Can you imagine? Don't get too angry. Don't criticize too much. Because you might let us know what giant you're avoiding, what challenges you are ignoring. Father in heaven, I love you. Thank you for what you allowed us to have this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.